All right. Well, ask the Lord to help us then. Lord, we give you thanks tonight. We praise your holy name, Lord. We know the conflict of the ages is upon us. My goodness. Written 100 years ago. What is true today? So we thank you, Lord. Help us to rise to the challenge through God's will at every moment. We just thank you for your answer. Lord, you're so good to us. Keep your hand on the children, too, as they're being taught. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this morning, I gave you an overview. See, the three temptations of Christ, and by the way, we're in Luke, the 4th chapter. The three temptations of Christ, every son of God is tempted these ways. Everyone. There's only three ways that you can be tempted, and these are the three. And you're not really fit for all that God wants for you until you pass all three. And they're not easy. They're not easy. They'll take everything out of you. The first one, where he said, make the stone to become bread. That temptation is the temptation to put making a living ahead of serving the Lord. And if you think it easy, of course, with the young people, you don't have the burden of the house rent and mortgage payments and food and everything else. But when you do, you'll see that it's a real temptation to spend most of your strength and energy amassing money. It's a real temptation. Some Christians pass it, some do not. But Jesus said, you can't live by just making a living. You have got to go by every word of God. And he got that expression. That's what I call the bread question. That's the bread question, the bread temptation. And it's in Deuteronomy 8, verses 2 and 3, is where Jesus used this passage to answer Satan. Now, it's Satan that is doing the temptation, and it is Satan who will test you. Don't think he isn't real. He's as real as Jesus. And he's on the job all the time. He's a cherub, but he rebelled against God. And so in Deuteronomy 8, 2 and 3, we have, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. The idea here is when you get in, see, they're in the desert when they got this, in the Sinai desert. And he's saying, when you get into Canaan, when you get into the good land, I want to know whether you're going to keep my commands. And he says, he humbled, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which, by the way, is angels' food. That's what the angels eat, according to Psalms, bread of heaven, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, most Christians do not know what it means to live by the words of God. They figure, well, we're here, we're Christians, we'll do the best we can, go to church and try to keep our parents happy and the pastor happy and blah, blah, blah. But God wants us to learn to hear his voice. Don't distract him, John. I'm trying to prepare you guys for the darkness that's coming, and believe me, it's coming. Make no mistake. And you're going to have to know how to survive. And you survive by learning to ask Jesus what you should do. For example, suppose there's a fire burning all around your house. Well, you don't just rush out. Of course, you do what is practical, but you ask God. And that has come up in the last few years with us, I know. Should you vacate? Should you stick it out? What should you do? And instead of just guessing, of course, if there's something practical, if the trees next door to you are burning, probably the best thing to get out of there. But if it's at a distance and you're not sure, should we vacate? Should we wouldn't? Should we not? And the thing to do is to learn to ask God, and He will direct you. Now, if what I think is going to happen, there's going to be war in our country. There may be nuclear blasts, probably in New York. The clouds carry radioactive dust. We'll carry them across the country. I know an old prophet that's been dead long ago told us when we were in Bible school, and he was an old man, and I'll tell you, his word was something. He said atomic fire is going to burn on the earth for 7 years. Because the United States is not the only country that God is displeased with. Just think, these Muslim people are they're warriors. Put children and women out in front of their line, so they're shot at, the kids and the women will die first. There was a cartoon that said, circle the wagons, and what they were circling was the baby carriages. They assign teenage girls and boys to be suicide bombers. Terrible thing. And promising them, if you die like this, a suicide bomber, you're going to go into this wonderful paradise and all, which is a lie. I spoke this morning that Japan, the software engineers in Japan, are turning out the most despicable things. One of their latest products, you join in this virtual reality game, and you join with others to gang assault a woman and her daughters. And then if she gets pregnant, then you try to force her to have an abortion. This is a game for kids put out by Japanese software engineers. God's going to judge Japan for that. God's going to judge the United States because of the abortion, the murder of the innocent. Millions of them are murdered, and they're still being murdered. And the president is in favor of abortion, the president we have now. Bush was against it. This man thinks it should be right up till the time the child is born, you can still kill it. So the president sets the tone for a lot of the country. God is very displeased with this. I don't know what form his wrath will take, but it will be severe. It will affect food. It has already affected and destroyed the economy of the United States. 10 years ago, we were the richest country in the world. Now we're something like $2 or $3 trillion in debt. Whenever you see that, that's always the hand of God. It's one thing He strikes at is the economy of a nation. And so you may grow up to find someday that there's no money and no food in the supermarkets. What are you going to do? And say, that's not real. Brother, it's real. And there's countries in the world today that are suffering famine. And what are you going to do? That's why I'm telling you, don't start monkey business there in the front row. Listen to what I have to say. This is the way to survive. God has in time past created food in the stomachs of people when they had to have food. He does these things. I heard a testimony from some people, what they call white Russians, that had migrated across Russia when the communists were taken over, and they got over to the border of China, and they were waiting there till the time when the Spirit of God... They went across China by the prophecy, the Lord telling them each step to take. They went all the way across Russia. I heard the testimony from the children of the family that went across, of the families that went across. They were Pentecostal Christians. They went all the way across Russia listening to what we used to call tongues and interpretation. That is, someone would speak in a tongue and someone else would interpret. All the way across Russia that way, got on the border of China. And they were waiting. They had no food. They were waiting. And the children involved here, they were waiting for the Lord to tell them when to cross the Chinese border. Meanwhile, there were Russian guards on the border with dogs. They were holed up in some kind of a building. I think it was a church. And the Lord created food in their stomachs. That's just how real it is. They finally, the Lord gave them the signal to go across. Now, that part of China is largely desert and sand. They had no water, nothing. And they got just a little ways across the border. And here came communist guard with a dog on the Russian side who could see them. And he never noticed them. And the dog did not notice them. But they had a real problem with thirst. And so the Lord guided the elders, dig here. And they went down in the sand and water came up. Now, that's the truth. That happened. Now, that's what you're facing in the future, your generation. And you need to learn now. And I think you kids, by and large, are a cut above most church kids. Your testimony and everything sounds solid to me. What I'm trying to do is encourage you, because I feel a blackness coming, and I don't know how soon it will hit, but when it does, there's going to be big trouble, and you're going to have to know, you know, the big issue now is should we or should we not watch electronic games and get involved in virtual reality? That won't be the problem in the future. Are we going to have anything to eat in the morning? Are we going to have any heat in our house? Are we going to be persecuted as Christians? There's a lot of Christian persecution going on now in colleges in the United States. Teachers calling kids, if they're Christians, calling them fascists because they don't believe in homosexual behavior. You haven't felt it yet, but it's here. It's already happening. And you've got to know Jesus. Just throw out the foolishness and get a hold of God. I'm trying to prepare you. See, whether you prepare yourself or not isn't going to affect me. I'm trying to be faithful. I could preach you a lot of silly stuff and amuse you with cartoons. But I'm telling you, kids, I'm concerned. So when you see it coming, don't panic. Just say, Pastor told us if we would pray, the Lord would tell us whether to move, stay, what to do. When you see the cars bumper to bumper going out of California trying to get into the interior of the United States, you're going to need, should we flee? Should we join the caravan? What should we do? They're gridlocked for miles. What are we going to do? There's no food. There's nothing. And we've got fire burning in the north, and we've got a tsunami in the south. I saw that one time when I was teaching at the Morris Sorella School. I was standing down in the walkway, the El Hort Cortez Hotel, and I could just see water coming right up to the door of the El Cortez Hotel in San Diego. So you're going, whether to go, stay, go north, south, east, or west, what to do, you're going to have to hear from Jesus, because the people, including the Christians, will be panicked out of their mind. Absolutely. The Christians don't know the Lord, most of them. They know their religion, they're nice people, they know all the songs, but when it comes down to something like this, is my child going to survive? Are we going to have, where are we going to get warm? How are we going to get warm? What are we going to do? The Christians will fall apart because they haven't been taught. All they've been taught is that it can't happen, they're going to be raptured, they're going to be saved by grace, so why sweat it? And that's what you're up against. You're not going to get people to help you. You're going to have to stand yourself. Now, this first question is the bread question, and what Christ is saying here, he hadn't eaten for 40 days, and the devil said, take your supernatural powers and turn this stone here into bread so you get something to eat. Do you know we've had in the United States over the last 20 years something called a faith and prosperity message, which has included millions of Pentecostal Christians, which is the opposite of this. They were told if they used the word of faith, they could create things, change things, get a parking place, get money, get whatever you want. Absolute opposite of what God taught. What God is saying here is don't use your powers to work miracles like that. Don't do it. Don't use all your God-given strength. But as I tell you, people do not know Christ. If you can get two sincere Christians in a church, you're doing well. Yeah, millions of them. They're still teaching it. The word of faith. Speak the creative word. It is an abomination. God never asked us to speak a creative word. Never. But it appeals to people. You say, oh boy, I'll have miracle power. Look what I can get. Money I want, food, everything. And they're supposed to be tongue-speaking, charismatic people. And they do not know the Lord. Are you going to be like that? Well, that's your choice. All right, now that's the first temptation. And every son of God is tested on this issue. If you're going to put making a living first or if you're going to put God first. I know a man was 1 year away from retirement. Retirement income. And the Lord said, quit your job now and go preaching. 1 year he had left to get his money. What should he do? Should he obey the Lord or should he use common sense and wait till he had his retirement? What do you think? You obey Christ. You have to trust him. He's God. When he tells you something, that's what he means. I know a Baptist pastor right now. What he worked all his life so he'd have money. And this is true. Audrey and I went to his church. He worked all his life as a teacher, so after that he could have the money, he could preach the gospel and be a pastor. You know what? He wasted his life. He was so frightened of the people that finally the church split in half because he couldn't get anything out of his mouth. Audrey and I were in charge of the young people. We took them down to the Youth for Christ meeting, and some of them got saved. We brought them back. I'm all excited Sunday morning. I tell the pastor, hey, some of the kids got saved. Let them testify. You know what? He wouldn't let them testify because he's afraid it would offend some of the people in the church. See, when God called him to preach, he didn't call him to teach for 30 years and get a pension. He meant preach. And so during that time, he lost his guts. He finally had what he wanted, a beautiful church. Looked like something on a calendar in New England. After we left, and we had nothing to do with it, the church just split in half, and he was left with people that you couldn't preach to unless you told them how wonderful they were, and the people that wanted God left, and that's a true story. So I'm not kidding you. If you're going to be a real Christian, you're going to be different. Or all you'll be is a church attender. So make up your mind. I wouldn't be a church attender. I don't like that. I want to know Jesus and do it right or forget it. There's other things more interesting to do in the world. That's the first temptation. The second temptation is going to be probably your worst temptation as a young person because you're healthy and strong, rested, full of vitamins, and your glands are in overdrive. And that's where Satan came to Jesus and said, if you worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. And that represents all the lust of the flesh, power, everything that anyone would ever want. He said, if you worship me, this is yours. He's a liar. He doesn't have that kind of power. Only God can give a person that. Though I've heard sometimes that the rock stars do make a deal with the devil. Never make a deal with the devil. You can't get out of it. He won't let you. Once you make a deal with Satan, you've got problems. And sin is of the devil. And I read, 1 John, 3:3? And I'm not going to read the whole thing like I did this morning. But I want you to notice something here. 1 John 3, it has to do with the fact about the relationship between Satan and sin. Okay, where are we? Dear children, do not let anyone deceive you, something like that. All right, verse 8. Cast your eyeballs on verse 8. What does it say?
He who does what is sinful is of the devil.
When you sin, you're worshiping Satan. That's it. Now, what's coming down, and it's coming fast, and a lot of it is from Japan, is all kinds of nasty, dirty sexual scenes on the internet. Kids making themselves naked and sending these pictures out to their friends. It's called sexting. Isn't that neat? It is so stupid because once you release them out like that, they can be shown on all the social networkings. They can be shown anywhere on the internet that anybody wants to do it, and there you are hanging out. But you see, that lust inside is so strong. You think, oh, I could see this girl and she's naked. Isn't that wonderful? Just forget. Or don't forget. It isn't of Jesus. It's sinful. Which means you're worshiping Satan. It's just that straightforward. He that commits sin, the Bible says, is of the devil. When you look at something nasty, whether it's on the internet and pornography, whether it's child porn, whether it's on your cell phone, you are sinning. Sinning. And the worst part of it is, it's addictive. And once you get hooked on it, you may not be able to stop when you want to. If you're wise, with the darkness at hand that's coming, you will not have anything to do with sex like that. Save it for marriage. If you don't, you're going to be a sorry person because it destroys your central nervous system and it's addictive. It's no joke. That's why I say God's wrath is on Japan, because they're playing to the young people, making millions by teaching the young people virtual reality on the internet and on their cell phones. You know what, guys? The demons of lust are so prevalent in our culture in America that it takes an awful strong Christian to kick it. Most young people can't. Most adults can't. There's pastors in the middle of the night looking at pornography. And I'm going to tell you why it is, why the temptations are so strong. Because right now, God is gaining rulers of the kingdom right now. And that's why the abortion is, because Satan knows it. He doesn't know who they are, but it's like Herod killing all the children because he didn't know which one was Christ the King. That's why the abortion. That's why the gender problem in America. Imagine they can't figure out whether a man or a woman. That is all because this is the hour when God is bringing forth kings. And so, if you can't make it, you can't make it. And that doesn't mean God hates you. It just means that you're going to have to obey someone else. You will not be a ruler. I'll guarantee you that rulers in the kingdom are actual rulers. And they're people who have overcome sexual sins. I know it's hard. I know it's almost impossible when you're young to keep yourself pure. Almost impossible. But it is not impossible, but you have to do an awful lot of praying, and you have to know in your heart that it's more important, how important it is. And that's what I'm trying to point out to you. It's not a light matter. Today, tomorrow, next month, you will be determining, believe me, you'll be determining your eternal destiny, because it's now that the kings are being made. That's heavy. I'm 83 years old. I've been over 60 years, and I've learned some things with God, and I'm walking pretty close to the Lord now. by his grace and goodness to me. He gave me two wonderful little miracles today. They were very small little miracles. I'll tell you about one of them. You say, well, that's nothing. To me, it showed me the Lord. I thought I'd eat oatmeal for supper. I can fix that myself. I don't have to get Audrey to do it. I can fix oatmeal myself, the little stuff you put in the microwave. And I went through the packages of oatmeal, and all there was there was none with any fruit in it, apples and cinnamon. There's nothing like that. It was all brown sugar and that. And there's supposed to be an assortment in there, but there wasn't. Somebody was fooling around, thought, well, it doesn't matter. I'll just throw all these in there. I know how it goes. So anyway, I got this. I went through the package. There was nothing with fruit in it, nothing at all. It's all maple sugar and cinnamon. I thought, I don't like that. But you know what I did? I said, Lord, I'm going to praise you. I'll make do with this. No problem, Lord. Just I'll cook it up and everything. And I went into the refrigerator to get a jar of peanut butter, because I like a little peanut butter on oatmeal. It gives it a little something. And in the place where the peanut butter was supposed to be, there was a jar with little bits of chopped up fruit in it. And I knew it was the Lord. I've never seen that there before. I knew it was the Lord. So I ladled out some of this chopped up fruit, and I was just as happy as if I had good sense. It was a little touch of the Lord. And I'll tell you the other one, too, while I'm thinking of it. That piece I played for you tonight, I haven't played that in probably 30 years. And I could remember the refrain, but I couldn't remember how it began. And I knew I wanted to do that tonight. And I said, well, okay, I can't get it. Lord, that's all right. That's fine. We'll do it another time. And just like that, the opening notes came into my mouth practically. Just was there. I knew it was the Lord. So that's what I mean. I'm walking close to the Lord, and I'm getting little miracles like that seem so small, but they really help. Well, it just that thing made it possible for us to sing that tonight, because I'm not going to get over there and fumble around when I don't know how it goes. So it's little things like that, walking with Jesus, talking with Jesus. Oh, man, I couldn't live any other way. That's the way to live. Now, but it's important for the future, because when you die, you're going to take two things with you. Or in the resurrection, you're going to take what knowledge you've gained of Christ, and you're going to take your reputation. It's going to go with you into the spirit world. The knowledge that you've gained of the Lord, I've gained a lot myself. I was not raised in a Christian home, but I gained quite a bit. And your reputation's going to go with you. And there's no way out of it. The presidents are so concerned about their legacy. They needn't be. They'll be able to look down and see the results of their office. Their reputation will go with them, whether they were honest, whether they put the good of the country ahead of their personal gain and so on. That will follow them. I'm not whistling Dixie. I'm telling you the truth. And I'm myself, I've made up my mind. I want the Lord. I want His kingdom. I want to overcome. And I absolutely refuse anything else. I will not have it. All right, the first temptation is what? Making a living number one in your life. Whether God gets served or not, that's another question. First is the bread. Okay, every son of God is tested this way. The second one is what?
All the lust of the flesh.
Yeah, it's the sinful nature. Whether you're going to give into it or not. Satan plays on the sinful nature because that's his area. Right? And if he can get you, to yield to him. He seems so sweet. If you could see the demons of lust, you'd be frightened to death. They're gross, gross looking. And see, they can't do anything unless they can get a human being to do what they want. Then they get fulfillment, and then you pick up the tab, whether it's AIDS, whether it's a destroyed reputation or whatever. They don't care. They go away free and enter somebody else. The thrill that you feel is partly from your glands, partly Satan, the demon, who can no longer experience physical sensation. He has to get it through a human, and you're feeling that. It makes you feel good. And then, like today, almost every day in the paper, there's a school teacher or a doctor or a businessman or a politician or somebody that fell into sin. Now he's embarrassed. His wife leaves him. Sometimes he goes to jail. On the WorldNet Daily, there's a list of teachers who have fallen in sexual sins. School teachers, I swear, there must be, what would you say, Lord? There must be 200 in that list. It's got their pictures and everything. These people disgraced. And the demon went on his way laughing. He got the kicks, and she picked up the tab. These are all female teachers. She picked up the tab. Reputation destroyed, family destroyed, published in the paper, a picture, what she did in detail. And the demon went on his way. He didn't pick up the tab. The teacher did. All that training, all that effort to get through teacher's college, gone like that by yielding to lust. That's in our area, too. You know, it's a big thing in some of the local high schools and everything. It's a very, very, very difficult temptation for young people. And only the toughest will make it. Only the toughest. It's harder, I swear, than these seals. It's only the toughest young people will be able to go through this cesspool we're living in. You can be one of those. It's up to you. But it isn't easy, I'll tell you. The one is not as easily explained. And I thought I'll ask Yanni or John or somebody. Maybe they can help me with this. And I'll point out to you the problem. It's when Satan put Jesus on the highest point of the temple. Now, evidently, the roof of the temple was not flat, but it evidently had, I don't know whether it had spikes on it or gables or what it had, but it wasn't flat, and there was one place that was the highest, and Satan put Jesus up there. I mean, it was a ridiculous place. You're perched up there like a seagull on this high point. And then Satan said to him, if you're the Son of God, jump off. Because the Bible says, he shall bear thee up in his hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. How many know where that is in the Bible? Where was Satan quoting from? Which psalm? Try 91. See how it works. He'll give his angels charge over you. All right, now, for a moment, just for a moment. Now, as I tell you, this takes more brains than I have, so I was hoping some of the young people could come up with something. What is the crux of this temptation? Now, the bread is easy to see. The lust of the flesh is easy to see. But this is not so easy because Jesus' response was, let's see, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. What does he say? You shall not test the Lord your God. And then he says something about Massa, where as you did at Massa. Where is that? Does anybody see it? I think it's right in there. Yeah. Anyway, here it is. Here's what Jesus quoted, Deuteronomy 6:16. Deuteronomy, which guys means, Deutero means second, means the second law or the repetition of the law. That's what the word Deutero nomos. Nomos means law, Deutero means second. That's the second. It's a repetition of the law. And in Deuteronomy 6:16, here's what it says. Do not test the Lord your God as you did at Massa. Well, see, this is getting complicated. So I went back and I studied about Massa. What went on at Massa? So, when you go, so you go in here in Exodus 17, what it was the people were thirsty. They were thirsty. And they said, they got mad at Moses, and they said, is God among us or not? Now, that's not quite the same as Jesus jumping off the roof, and yet in a way it's the same. And I was trying to get, what is the fundamental problem here? How are we tested? How would you and I be tested in this third way? Making a living, we understand. Lust of the flesh, we understand. But what is the basis of this? I had a hard time with it. Now, here's the issue. Jesus, Satan said, if you're the Son of God, prove it. What does that suggest? What would be going on in Jesus' heart, do you think? Why would it be a test of him to jump off? What's going on, do you think? Mark? Shane?
Well, maybe it's like, you know, saying you're not really the Son of God.
That's right, and that's good, Shane. That's a shrewd observation. Satan was suggesting maybe you're not. Well, what would be in Jesus' heart to respond?
Like the way we are, like humans, something keeps being pushed into us. It affects our psyche, like we begin believing. And so maybe, you know, because Jesus was a man, so maybe it was like, it's actually hurting, like you're starting to give in, which all Satan's plans. Like just keep going and going until he caves.
Well, I'm trying to think how it would apply to us. And you know, in what position would we be in where we would be tempted to test God? And I came up with a couple of things. For one thing, personal ambition is very close to this. You know, ambition is very close to this. Another one is now this is an important one. Lack of contentment with your situation. See, that's where Satan fell. He was not content. Yes, Shane.
Maybe pride as well.
Huh?
Pride. Could that also work?
Pride would certainly be involved. I think it's the most fundamental temptation that hits a person to prove who they are, to be somebody. And I said this morning, the most important verse, and it covers all three temptations, is in Micah 6:8, God says, walk humbly with God. So that's an issue of pride, isn't it? It gets at our ambition to prove who we are. We don't want people to regard us as a useless kind of, what's the expression, nerd? What does nerd mean exactly? What's a nerd exactly? I'm not in the flow of that word, but I know it's used to describe people in a kind of a bad way. But we don't want people to think, how many of us would want people to think we're a nothing? No. Worthless. Would you want that? Hmm? Would you want people to think you're a nothing? Hi. Shannon over there. Would you want people to think you're a nothing? Let's say you're in a crowd of kids and somebody comes up to you and says, hey, kid, you're a loser. How would you feel about that? Shane? Huh? What would you want to do about it?
Act the exact opposite. Act like I'm so much of something that they're not.
Yeah, I'm worth something. I'm not a loser. I'm not a nothing around here. Is that right? Now, let me tell you something. How do you think Jesus felt on the cross? John, what were they saying?
You're not the Son of God.
Yeah. See, the cross was the ultimate pinnacle. And when you're really trying to walk with God and obey Him, it may happen. It doesn't happen to everybody, but it does happen to some people that have been important, that all of us, they're in some way either by sickness or maybe God lets them stumble and fall and they end up in jail or in prison. I wonder about Jim Baker. They had this big Praise the Lord club. First thing you know, he's in prison. He's out now. But how would you feel? Has to do with contentment. You know something? If God hadn't have spoke to Jesus, he'd still be sitting there. Because his whole thing was obedience to God, regardless of what people thought. It did not matter anything to Jesus what people thought. That's why he would insult them publicly. They'd take him into a rich man. He's at the table and he'd begin to tell him, say, you're like sepulchers that have been painted white. You're full of dead men's bones. That's why he did not try to influence people or in any way make himself out to anything. Now, that is probably the most difficult of all the temptations, is to be willing to be nothing if God wants you to be nothing. If God brings you into a place where people are mocking you and despising you, and you know it, and they're making fun of you behind your back, and here's a hard one, when you're accused falsely. When you're accused falsely, to not be going around saying, I really didn't do that. I really didn't say that. I really didn't mean it. Hey, listen to me. I'm not really that way. Jesus never did that. He let them say what they wanted. You know, it was scandalous that he was born of a virgin, and people tried to make a lot out of that. He was born out of wedlock, blah, blah, blah. He never defended himself. He let God defend him. That is a hard temptation. The loss of your pride, the loss of your reputation, and to go on with God like Enoch, just walking humbly with God. People can think what they want to. I know that God approves of me. People do not understand what I'm doing. They do not understand why I say the things that I say. But it's all right, Lord, if that's what you want, fine, let them think what they want. Could you live like that? I told you guys, these are the three ways in which all sons of God are tempted. Even on the cross, Jesus never fought back. Never. Let them say what they're going to. He's looking to God. Into your hands I commit my spirit. And you're called to be a son of God. That's your calling. It isn't to go to heaven. It's to be a son of God. This heaven thing is just not scriptural. You're called to be in the image of Christ and to be at rest in God's will. Those two things. If you make that during your life, one, that your character is like Jesus. Two, that you can dwell in God's rest and in His will, whether you're perched up like a seagull on top of the roof or where you are, as long as you know God's with me, hang the rest of the world. I live to please God. There's a man in the book of Revelation called Antipas. And that word means against all. So you see, boys and girl, the stakes are greater than you'll ever face, because it will mean your position in eternity. That's the stake. That's what you're dealing with, your position in eternity. And since it's invisible and you can't see it now, you have to take it by faith that that's what God said. If you serve Him, you'll be rewarded. You'll be made a ruler in the kingdom, blah, blah, blah. Maybe you don't want to be a ruler in the kingdom. When you pass into the spirit world, you'll see what it means to be a ruler in the kingdom. And it won't be something you can say, well, you know, if I am, fine. If I'm not, fine. Because if you're not, it means other people are going to tell you what to do. And I don't think you're going to like it. Not only that, but when you face Christ, He'll look at you and say, look, I gave you this chance, I gave you that chance, I gave you that chance, you threw it all away. What's with you? I don't want to face that. I don't want to face Jesus knowing that I knew what I was supposed to do and didn't do it. I don't want to do that. I'd do anything to avoid that. I know Jesus is real. When I was first saved, I was not a Christian. Before I was saved, I had no Christian instruction or anything. And somebody told me the gospel. I was in Hawaii at the time. Somebody told me the gospel. Guy in the tent was. I said, that sounds real good, but I'm having a hard time believing it. And then I made a deal with God, if there is a God. I said, I'm going to try this, and if it's real, if it really works, like the Bible says, I will declare that that's the truth. But if it doesn't work, and it's obviously just another man's philosophy, I'll declare that also. Well, I was young, you know, 19, 18, and I had that kind of bravado, idealism. And I meant what I said, though. I meant what I said. It was funny, because 2 weeks after, and I became a Christian, I went through, jumped the hoops like they told me to do, everything fine. And went downtown Honolulu and got a pastor out of the sack, I guess. He baptized me in water all by myself. And 2 weeks later, I had about given up. I thought, I don't know. God, help me. So I went into the Quonset hut. I'm all by myself. Take my Bible. Lay it out flat. Close my eyes. Put my finger down. And look, I wanted God to speak to me. Ha! Guess what it said? My son, keep my commandments. Woo! I looked at that. And then I knew the Lord was telling me, don't do this again. I had that same thing happen in Bible school. I needed money, and I prayed for money. A piston went out of my car. I had a Studebaker Champion. A piston went out, and I had no money. And I prayed for money. Well, here I am in chapel in the Bible school. Stranger comes in the door and says, don't ever pray like that again. And I knew what he was talking about. I hadn't told anybody. I knew what he was talking about. That afternoon, the money for the piston came in the mail in an envelope. And I have never done it again. I've never asked God for money again. Because he said, don't do that. Okay. Through my life, I've had many supernatural experiences. And I wrote a book, as I told you, it's called God Will Castle. And there I have about 20 or 30 interventions in my life that God did. Many I didn't include, but I've had a lot. I've seen angels and seen healings, different kinds of things. And I'm here 62 years later from that tent with that backslid Baptist boy, Gene something or other. And I'm here to tell you I know Christ is real. The Bible is God's word. I know it. I would be a liar and a person of no consequence if I denied See, I dealt with the Lord. I said, it's real, and I see it's real. I'll say it's real, and if it's not real, I'll say it's not real. Well, he has proven to me that it is real. And so, I have faithfully declared to one and all, young and old, Jesus is alive. He directs us. God is real. The Word of God is solid, and I know it for myself. So I'm declaring that to you to fulfill that promise I made to God. Something like 1944. I know he's real. So I urge you, don't waste your life. Meet those three temptations head on. You can't determine when they'll come. Satan will do it. God will direct it. But when they come and the issue comes, like the guy that 1 year before retirement, the Lord said, go preach. The number of young people that know, somebody was telling me about a movie in which a guy was addicted to pornography. He could hardly stand it. He finally, he was looking at his television and kept saying, look at this chick, look at this chick. Well, he knew where that was going. He picked up television, took it outside, and smashed it with a baseball bat. That's what it takes. And as far as being willing to hang on the cross, maybe at one time you were a person to be reckoned with, and now you're nothing. Nobody, you know, like Job, who mocked me. I'm nothing, and yet praise the Lord. Then you're on your way to walking with Jesus as a friend. He had to overcome, and you have overcome. Otherwise, the Lord doesn't hate you, and he's not going to throw you into the lake of fire or anything, but you won't have that esteem of Christ or of the other heroes of faith that you're going to meet, like Isaiah, who was sawn in half, and others who went through fire. Old Polycarp, an old man older than me in his 90s, they threw him into a bronze bull. It was heated white hot. Threw him in, shut the door. You know about that, Polycarp? That's the kind of people that you're going to meet when you die. Are you going to be able to stand and say, yeah? And they'll know, because you see, when you go into the spirit world, and particularly in the day of resurrection, there's no skin on your face. It's transparent. What they see is you. And C.S. Lewis wrote a book on that called Till We Have Faces. You know, it's the story of Cupid and who was the other one? And the girl, Psyche. Cupid and Psyche. And it's called Till We Have Faces. See, what we have now is a mask. But in that day, people will see you. If you're a coward, if you're lazy, if you're a hero, if you're brave, they'll be able to see through. See, we won't be white like white men. We won't be black like black men. We won't be red like an Indian. It'll be transparent, and people will see your face. That's what's coming down. So, make the most of this life. It's the only chance you're going to get for eternity. Well, I think we're ready for the communion. You want to come to the altar? The altar's here. And tell the Lord, Thompson preaches it tough, but I can do it with your strength. But it'll take his strength if you're going to stand against pornography. It'll take his strength. It's not in us to do that because of the demon. Veteran, we were going under the GI Bill. He kicked out five of us. Two of them said we're sorry and went back in, and three of us stayed out. Oh, well. I'm not going to tell them I believe something when I don't. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your goodness. You are so wonderful, and you have kept me, Lord. And I try to declare to the people tonight, especially to the youngsters, young people, the reality of your kingdom and how important it is to be tough enough to stand in this day when you're developing kings. Now, God, how it, if one of them, at least one of them, does it, my life will have been worthwhile. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. Shall we hold the bread before the Lord? And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Lord, I'm thinking of you laying on your back and being nailed on the cross. Oh, yes, man of courage. Then hung up on there and all the demons in hell telling you you were never going to escape the bottomless pit because you were bearing sin. What character, what courage. But you did it for us, and so we're here today. Now, Lord, help some of us anyway pay that back and stand so others may get your grace and your glory. Help us, Lord. You're our example, so when we meet you, we won't be ashamed. Yes. Shall we partake together? How are you doing, Nathan? Did you give him the stuff down there? Does he have crackers in that? Oh, okay. Can't leave Nathan out when he says the church is cool. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. Shall we hold the cup before the Lord, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Jesus, help us to live the life so we won't be ashamed before you at your coming. In Jesus' name, shall we partake? Now, this is what I want to happen. I want Lloyd to put that song. We're just going to sing the refrain, and we'll sing it once. Think about the words. If it's not against your religion. Oh, my. It's taking me seriously here, Sandy. Thinking, is this against my religion or not? We want just a refrain, Lloyd. Talk of times that try men's souls. God, other men have been through this. And women, help us to stand and serve our generation by the will of God. And I pray, Lord, there'll be some in this church that will hear the call and see the vision and answer and say, I will grant it, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. And everyone got, God bless you and keep you safe on the highway.